Good to see everybody. My name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. If you're brand new to Hope, that's who I am. And now is the time when I talk, and you don't. Now, this is Father's Day. I was just thinking about this. I was sitting there, and then my boys came up front. Two of my three boys. These are the better looking and smarter ones anyway. You're welcome. They're thinking about their younger brother, thinking, that's not saying much. But anyway, I was just thinking about sitting there, and these two, John just graduated from high school, and David's now a sophomore at Iowa State, and I wear that Iowa State shirt that you gave me everywhere, and I get more garbage for that Iowa State shirt, because everybody up here is a Hawkeye fan. I don't really care. You can have the whole state of Iowa and take it away, as far as I'm concerned, but everybody gives me all this garbage about Iowa State, and so anyway, I just had all these flashback moments to when you guys were born, and all these different memories just flooded me very quickly. And so thanks for letting me be your dad. So, you know, the more you're a dad, every year I write my dad's Father's Day card, and you kind of go through a phase. You go through phases when you're a kid. You know, your dad at a certain age, he can't do anything wrong, right? I remember once when David was really little, he was probably about 6, 7 years old, he's riding his bike, and his chain fell off of the neighbor kid's bike, and I was outside, I was sitting there, and he said, oh, let's bring it to my dad, he can fix anything. That's, I'm not saying, but I'm saying, you know? That's what he thinks of me at 6. And then somewhere in there, probably about 6 and a half, they realized, dad's an idiot. That can't fix anything. He's a complete imbecile. And then you go through college when you need money. And dad's all right again. Right? Dad's all right. And then you have your own kids. And you realize, wow, this is tough. This is hard. And every year now as I sign my Father's Day card, I just keep saying, man, you're an amazing dad. If I could be, you know, half the dad you were, or whatever, it's hard to put a percent in there. And granted, I was an only kid, so there wasn't a lot of the garbage I've had to deal with three boys, you know. But as you go through these phases, that's the way it goes along. And so if you're a father here, if you're preparing to be a father, or if someday you'll be a father, or even if you have a father, that's everybody in the room, happy Father's Day to you. We're starting a new series today. This is going to go 11 weeks. A series, it's called The Redeemed Life Set Free. I got this title. There's so much ripped off from this series. I shouldn't even take a paycheck this week, but that's okay. This whole series is just kind of ripped off from concepts and thoughts and everything. There was a book title. I remember when I was once in a library and I saw a book. It was by F.F. Bruce, and it was about the Apostle Paul. And the book title was The Apostle Paul, Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. I've never read the book. I just read the cover. And I thought, that's just cool. Apostle of the Heart Set Free. And so this is kind of stolen from that idea. In other words, this whole concept of the redeemed life set free. And I want to just very briefly, I want to hit these three words, what we're talking about for these 11 weeks. So this is the only introduction you're going to get to the whole series. It'll be 11 weeks long. First of all, the first word, redeemed. Okay, redeemed, life set free. Let me read a passage here, and then we'll talk about what we're meaning by this. Colossians chapter 1. Ew, that's kind of small. Sorry, I hope you can see it. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, Paul's speaking to this church in Colossae, and he's talking to them. He says, first day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, just stop there and take the encouragement that Paul's giving. Do we still have this sticker that my mom, it used to be on our refrigerator with the magnet, and it says, I'm praying for you. To know that somebody's praying for you. If you do nothing more than put your name on the card, the communication card, somebody's praying for you this week. That's just cool. And the way I got it figured, I know this is bad theology, but it works. Wow, don't quote me on that. But Something about little gray-haired old ladies praying for you? Like, my mama's been praying for me. She had gray hair real early. That's why I got it, and I'm only 27. Something, I don't know. I don't understand that, but whoa, it's powerful. Paul's saying that to them. I'm praying for you. Then he goes on to say this. They fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and we pray that this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's a sentence, okay? And that's what he's praying for them. All that. Do all that, God, in their lives. And here's why. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reason you're here this morning is because of that last phrase. The redemption we have, the forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning, you've been a follower of Jesus for many, many years. You're here because you've been redeemed from sin. You say, Jesus, that's why I want to be removed from the dominion of darkness. If you're here and you're just investigating that, you're saying, I don't even know what this Jesus thing is about. I have doubts about the Bible. I'm not even sure there's a God there. But if it all lines up, the actual point of it all is that if there is a God, and he's really there, and he really holds us accountable for our actions and our thoughts and different things that are not in line with him, and there's a way to get redeemed and get that paid for through the cross of Christ, I want to know about that. And so I know many of you, that's where you're at. You're just kind of seeking this thing out, and that's great. This series is talking about people that have gone through and bent their knee to Jesus. No, let me say that again. Sorry. Are bending their knee to Jesus one time, but you stay down. One big yes followed by a lifetime of yeses. You're bending your knee to Jesus, and now you're asking the question, now what? Now what? It's kind of a follow-up to our fall series that we did. It was a long series we did on the gospel. Okay, and we did some now what's then, but it was primarily, what's all that happened? What are all the transactions that happened at that first moment when you trusted Jesus Christ? That was the fall series. Lasted, I don't know how many weeks, 18 or whatever, the gospel, just the gospel. This is now saying, now what? Now the redeemed life, what happens next? So that's who this is aimed at. So if you're not yet in that category and you're ready to do that, right where you're at right now, you can bend your knee to Jesus and say, Lord, Savior, I take you, I want you. You can do that right now. You can become a follower of Jesus. So this is primarily for people who have made that step and talking about where do we go from here. If you haven't yet made that step, everything that I'll talk about from here will be moralism and legalism. And you'll think you'll be doing these things in order to earn favor with God. And I know I say this right up front, and I know people will still hear it. First, take a bath. First, take a bath. You don't get cleaned up to take a bath. Let Jesus Christ be your bath. Okay, that's the first thing, redeem. Second word is life. Life, the redeemed life. In John 10, I love this passage. I love all John chapter 10. It's a beautiful, beautiful deal. I'd love to go back and do the book of John again, even though we already did it. And the nice thing about Hope Community is 50% of you, we know from the survey we took a little while ago, 50% of you have been here 1 year or less. So I'm thinking, why have I preached 15 years of different sermons? What is the deal? Some of you are saying, 15 years of the same jokes, pal. 15 years of the same jokes, right? I just got one word with you. Stop laughing. That's two words, isn't it? Yeah. Just stop laughing if you want new jokes. Anyway, couldn't resist even there, could you? John chapter 10, gorgeous passage. Jesus is describing himself. He uses these beautiful metaphors of shepherd and I'm the door and different things, and here he's talking about the difference between him and ultimately the devil. And he says this, he says, therefore Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. There's just joy being around this gate. He's also the shepherd. Jesus can mix metaphors and get away with it, and it works. But here he's this gate where you can come in and out. And he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Okay? The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Some of you in this room right now are believing the lie that God comes to steal and kill and destroy your joy. Or why can't I just have more fun? Or why can't I just do all these different things that would be so carefree? God is the killjoy. He's the one who's come to steal, and he's really ruining my life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The one who wants to ruin your life is the devil. Jesus' last phrase here says, I have come, what? That they may have life and live it to the full. Life. Something about being a follower of Jesus gets you up in the morning. Say, this rocks. What is that like? At the same time, I'm not trying to get rid of a theology of suffering. We talk about it all the time here. It's a joyful suffering. You go through it because you know that you have life coursing through your veins. The redeemed life. And then the last word is set free. Set free. Romans chapter 6 will be one in this series. We'll come back to for sure. But Romans chapter 6 talks about this. And Paul says, he's speaking to the people of Rome, and he says, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tons there. But the idea is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are no longer bound. You're no longer a slave to sin. It feels like it, but you're not. And we talk a lot about this, the difference between power and authority. Sin no longer has authority in your life. Sin still has power in your life, but it no longer has authority in your life. And so you're set free from all that. In fact, it says set free to be a what? Slave of God. Interesting concept here, right? But that is how you are free. That is how you are designed to be. It's when is a train most free? When it's on the tracks. And so you're free to follow God like that. That's our series. That's where we're going. We're going to go there over 11 weeks. And we're dividing into three different chunks, so to speak. And so the three chunks are going to be, first we're going to start out with 5 weeks looking at the pursuit of holiness. Okay? Talk about that for 5 weeks. And then we're going to do a thing on worship. Being a worshiper. What does that mean? And it doesn't just mean singing. Some of you don't like singing. Some of you are sitting in front of the person who doesn't like singing and you think they shouldn't like singing as well. But they're applying the biblical principle, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Yeah, so it's joyful and it's a noise. But it's not just that. It's a bunch more, and it's really what you're designed to be. And then lastly, we're going to look at liberal living. In other words, generous. What does it mean to be generous? And I want to do a talking about generous, and I'm very eager and excited to do this, and I hope this is the case. We're not in any financial need. We're doing just fine. So you don't want to talk about generosity when you're in bad shape. I say this now because 7 weeks from now that may not be the case. So I'm just making a disclaimer right now. I'm not putting this out there, and I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about living a liberal life. And I don't mean politically, if you get excited about that. I don't mean that. I just mean an overflowing, generous life. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 11 weeks. First of all, 5 weeks on the pursuit of holiness. There's a guy by the name of Jerry Bridges. I came to become a follower of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Navigators. Any Navajos here? Any Navigators? There we go. Couple, both of you. Yep. Yeah. So, the Navigators, Jerry Bridges has been a Navigator on staff of the Navigators for a long time. He's a well-sought-after speaker, and he's one of my favorite authors. If you haven't read the book Transforming Grace, it'll blow your mind, understanding the gospel and how it impacts your life. And there's a whole bunch of other ones. But probably his most famous book is this book I'm holding right in my grubby little paws right here called The Pursuit of Holiness. Okay, this is a new cover. It had kind of a really dorky cover before, but that's okay. I suppose if you're going to have a book on holiness, you have a dorky cover. But anyway, this is the copy of this. We're going to be spending about 5 weeks, and I'm not going to like preach through a book, but I am going to kind of follow along. And if you're on the city under Hope Sermons, Questions and Answers, I'll put a little study guide up there like I did with Song of Solomon if you're interested in following that. And we'll talk about different chapters if you want to keep it. It's not that long of a book, but it's an impactful book. And I'm not going to do this every week, but I want to read you a portion of the preface to this book, because there's a line in this book as I was, I'm so old now, I don't remember if I have studied this book before, but I've read a bunch of his stuff, and it's like, I think I have, but going over it again, it's great when you get old, because you meet all kinds of new and interesting people, some of which you're related to, and even maybe they're sitting in the front row, even you're married, Carol. I'm going through this again, and I hit a sentence in the preface of this book that I said, we got to do this series. We got to do this series. And so I want to read that sentence to you, but I want to give you the whole thing first. So let me bear with me here. I want to read a little bit from the few pages from the preface of this book. Jerry Bridges says, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he's utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain or sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, and fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he is in partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. We can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. But just as surely, no one will attain it without effort on his own part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us he's given to us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. We Christians greatly enjoy, and especially if you go to this church, if you follow the traditions we follow, the Protestant Reformation, leaning reformed in our thinking, this sentence is really true for us, this paragraph here is really true for us. We Christians greatly enjoy talking about the provision of God, how Christ defeated sin on the cross and gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us to victory over sin, but we do not as readily talk about our own responsibility to walk in holiness. Two primary reasons can be given for this. First, we are simply reluctant to face up to our responsibility. We prefer to leave that to God. And this underlined one is the sentence. This is the sentence. So if you've been to the Bahamas, come back just for a second, then go back to the Bahamas. It's fine. Here's the sentence. We pray for victory when we know we should be acting in obedience. Oh, ow. Oh, ow. Ow. That was yours? Okay. That is a great line. Oh, God, give me victory over porn. Yeah. Act in obedience is what holiness calls for. And God wants you to have victory. But victory is about me. Obedience is about following him. It's a difference. Oh, conviction. Okay. The second reason is that we do not understand the proper distinction between God's provision and our own responsibility for holiness. I struggled for a number of years with the question, what am I to do myself and what am I to rely on God to do? Only as I came to see what the Bible teaches on this question, then faced up to my own responsibility, did I see any progress in the pursuit of holiness. The title for this book comes from the biblical command, pursue holiness, for without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, and it's his paraphrase of that verse. The word pursue suggests two things. First, that diligence and effort are required. And second, that it is a lifelong task. These two thoughts form a dual theme throughout this book. While seeking to set forth clearly and accurately God's provision for our holiness, I have deliberately stressed our responsibility, feeling that it is an emphasis sorely needed among Christians today. At the same time, I have sought to emphasize that holiness is a process, something we never completely attain in this life. Rather, as we begin to conform to the will of God in one area of life, He reveals to us our need in another area. That is why we will always be pursuing, as opposed to attaining, holiness in this life. All right. That's kind of just whet your appetite. That's where we're going for these next few days. Let me give you a few false perceptions, though, even now you might be having about pursuing holiness. Okay? This whole thing. First one. It's not a big deal. It's not important. What difference does it make, right? And this would be, I'd say, kind of the lazy Christian thing, where it's like, I don't care. I'm ignorant and apathetic, and I don't know, and I don't care, right? And I just, that's just the way it's going to be. And so the whole idea of following after God and having a pursuit of holiness is just not important. And a lot of people hold that. Second thing. Second false perception is that it's for prudes, okay? It's for people who are goody-goodies. It's for people who, you know, it's for people who tie their hair in a bun and wear the, you know, the real, what's the word, frumpy? Is that the right word? Frumpy clothes and look like they've been sheltered all their lives and they don't, that whole kind of concept. It's not for everybody. It's just for those people who want to be kind of nerdy. Third thing, if you look on it on a curve, I'm doing pretty good, right? I love this. This is so true. I was a teacher, and this is, it's so hard to give criticism these days to kids. In fact, I was told by my assistant principal at one point that I shouldn't use a red pen to correct because it might psychologically damage the children. And I thought, if that's the case, you know how much red I had on my papers? Is how psychologically damaged I am? I am passing that on. And I used a red pen. It's okay. Red is okay. It's a color different than black. Anyway, but if you notice, even in this thing that I grabbed, if you notice, there's one that says below average. And then there's one that says average. And then there's three above average. It's kind of like Lake Wobegon, wherever all the kids are above average, right? That's the way we think of ourselves. Well, I did very good. I did excellent. I did outstanding. I did super outstanding. I was super casual, abilidocious outstanding. I mean, it's this kind of thing. And so what you do then is you get people kind of on a curve in the church. Well, you got those freaks over here who are super, super holy. And then we got, I'm not going to look at anybody right now, but then I got this guy over here, right? Sorry, Mark, I looked at you. But the, so then you just kind of go, well, I don't want to go to, you know, safety in the middle. I'll be right in there, right? Listen to this quote by Jerry Burns. The football coach. That's beautiful. Jerry Bridges. He says this. He says, as the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so these Christians are more or less holy. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He's called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. Wow. Fourth one. Fourth misunderstanding or false perception is, listen, you already said it's not attainable. This just sounds like a pursuit that's unattainable, and so therefore, why even bother? It's like if you're saying it's unattainable, it's like, okay, swim across the Atlantic Ocean. We can't do it, so why even bother, right? So I like this, one of these, what do they call these things? Use these things all the time, these posters right here, the demotivational posters, yeah. It says failure, and I like what it says in the bottom here. It says, Failure, if you fail, try again, but give up soon because you don't want to start to look like an idiot. Okay, so, and that's where a lot of you feel like in this area. You feel like if I'm pursuing holiness, I'm going to fall short all the time. And even if in a certain area, I feel like I have really done well in this area, then by God's grace, and God usually does them single file, He'll open up a whole new area. And you thought you were doing really poor in one area, like, man, I'm just a liar. I just lie all the time. I'm lying. All of a sudden, I bend that around. I'm telling the truth, maybe even a little too much. Grandma asks, how's lunch? Terrible. Sucks. Can't stand this lunch. Okay, back off there on the truth telling there. But anyway, you feel like that area you're great. And then you go, man, I'm doing great. And then all of a sudden, oh, yeah, I'm prideful now. Oh, new area. So it's a never-ending pursuit. And so why do it? False perception. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And lastly, and this is kind of if you're a theological freak here, it's not gospel-centered. This has just made the blogosphere just recently with a deal between Kevin DeYoung and there's no way I'm going to be able to say his name right, to Julian, whatever his last name is. In other words, if I'm going to try to walk with God and I say that it requires any effort, then isn't that about works? And it's not about gospel. Isn't gospel just about believing, right? Those of you who are Lutheran, raise your hand. Lutherans don't raise their hand. They kind of go like that. That'd be charismatic. But this was Luther's thing, right? Luther was, no, you faith. Don't talk about doing, because doing is works. There's only one real problem with that. It's called the Bible. You know, it's all throughout the Bible, there's all these commands. And it talks about effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge, Peter tells us. And it's just effort. So how do those fit? And so I just want to commend you that it is gospel-centered. It starts and it's all about faith and hope and trust that your past sins are forgiven. And it's not about earning anything because you're never going to arrive at being perfectly holy, but it's a pursuit. Okay, with that said, some of you are going, where's the Bible? We're getting into the Bible right now. If you got your Bible with you, open up to 1 Peter 1. We're going to just look at one passage this morning on this issue of holiness. I'm going to make some comments along the way as we take a look at this, and then we'll kind of summarize. And today's just an invitation to start to think about joining in a pursuit of holiness. Are you willing to join in the pursuit of holiness? So I'm going to do this. It's 12 verses here. I'm going to do one chunk at a time just because it's on the screen and you can see it. It's also in your insert. You have a worship folder has all the inserts with an outline too as well. But I just kind of do one chunk at a time, then I'm going to move to the next one. There's three different chunks here. So let's kind of take a look at these. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Now, just stop right there for a second. What's he saying? He's saying, you got to understand that at the time when Peter wrote this sentence, there was no New Testament, all right? So we often don't piece that together, but when he's talking about this, he's saying the Old Testament prophets, when they were writing things, they searched intently. They were giving hints of what was going to come through the Messiah, what was going to happen through Christ, and he's going to talk about what that is. And as these people, and the only thing they had for a Bible was the Old Testament at this point. So Peter's coining these words, and he's actually, in essence, then having the New Testament being part of it. It says, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now see how unique that is? It says the Spirit of Christ was in them. They didn't know it was going to be Jesus. They didn't know, but it was in them, and they were trying to figure this out. It was veiled to them. They didn't see it clearly. We get a chance to see it clearly now, how it all works. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. You get to see the end of the movie. I see dead people. Ah, you know what that means. Unless you don't know what that movie is about, then what I just said makes no sense. But if you do, I see dead people. Then, ah, or the book of Eli. See what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to ruin that movie, but you know, you see, oh, I watched that movie again on Fast Forward just to see if it works. Has anybody not seen the movie? Oh, geez, I can't say anything. There's a bit of a twist in it, don't you know, at the end. Anyway, I'm not going to say, just go ahead. But we get it now. They didn't quite have it all put together. We get it. God, the Son, was coming to pay the penalty for our sin and rescue us and redeem us and to draw him to himself. They didn't see that. They didn't get it all pieced together. Where was I? Okay. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel, the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The angels are up there going, how's this going to work? This is going to be great. How? What's going to happen? Oh, it's going to be fun. And then Mary, you know that, oh. You're going to be pregnant. They're all excited about what's going to happen. The angel's at the tomb. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That angel thought about that for 10,000 years for that crack line, right? It's just a great line. And they've been thinking about this stuff all this time. They long to look in this stuff. The gospel being let it known. Now, so the gospel of grace, the gospel that says, I'm forgiven because of Jesus Christ, leads you to the next word. That was all kind of just introduction. The next word is, therefore. Because of all that, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Great phrase, right? Your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what's he saying? Because of all that, what? Do some stuff. How? Hardcore. Right? Hardcore. Prepare your minds for action. Self-control. Set your hope. It's big stuff here. All right? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Now let's just stop there for a second, because that is the biggest deal, right there. Why do you make a pursuit at all of holiness? So you can make yourself better, become a better person? That's Oprah, and she'll tell you how to do that. And I think you will become a better person. That's not the goal. That's not the goal at all. The goal is, be holy because I'm holy. And you're never going to achieve to the holiness of God. Okay, so you don't do it thinking, oh, I'll finally get up there to the point where I become like God and I get my own planet and that special underwear, and that's another religion. They make great commercials, though. Holy smokes. I'm this and that and this, and I'm a Mormon and have really bad theology of who God is. Is this being taped? Yikes. Seriously, it's terrible. Jesus and Satan are brothers. It's weird, weird, weird stuff. Totally, that's free. I didn't think of that until just now. The idea, though, is why do you pursue holiness? You pursue holiness because God's holy. And just as when David was 6 years old and he looked at me and said, my dad can fix anything. And when I grow up, I want to be just like my dad. You still say that, don't you? Nod. You will nod now. These are not the droids you're looking for. My parenting techniques. Okay, so very imperfect father. They'll tell you. But what if you had a perfect father? What if you had a perfect father? And the thing that would motivate you is not that you'd get his approval. Forget that. You already got that. You already got that right here. That is the ultimate slap on the back saying, you're okay because of me, because you've joined yourself with me in union with Christ, you're okay. Now you say, I've got the greatest dad in the world. I just want to be like him. That's the motive. Be holy because I'm holy. Now he's going to keep going on here. And he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And I just, what I want you to just see here is there's an integration between you believing the gospel and your change of life. And they're integrated. It's not this, oh, I'm going to believe and then I'm just going to grit my teeth and do it. There's something that happens, an integration of a faith walk where you pursue God and you pursue holiness because of the truths of the gospel, not to earn anything from God. You're not working for your righteousness, but from your righteousness that you already have in Christ. You're going from that saying, I just want to be like my dad. I just want to be like my dad. He's the coolest ever. He can fix anything. Now, let me just give you those summary thoughts there. Four of them. Four summary thoughts. Number one, the gospel of grace is a starting point. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you cannot, by definition, pursue holiness. You cannot pursue a life that says, I want to be more like my dad, because God isn't yet your intimate father. And so you don't know him yet. So if this morning that's where you're at, I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an invitation to follow Christ, an invitation to let God be your father. Right where you're at. Right where you're at, you can open your heart to him and say, Jesus Christ, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, and I want you for my guide for living. I take you, I want to follow you. It's a transaction of the heart. There's no special words, there's nothing. It's just you decide to cross the line to follow him. It means to become a Christian, a follower of him. But it starts there. It starts there. And then the gospel always continues on. It is the starting point. Second thing, though, to have this pursuit of holiness, it will require effort and action. It will require effort and action. Paul talks about this. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave. So this is going to require, if you're going to cross the line this morning, I'm going to give you a challenge in a minute, and make the desire to pursue holiness, it will take action and effort on your part. You can see that in this passage. Third thing here is there's an integration of hope and faith and this action. They're not void of one another, right? You do action because of your beliefs. If you're standing in the middle of the street, who's driving? We were driving last night. That was crazy last night. This lady just crossed the street in the middle of Lake Street with all this stuff she was kind of pulling behind her, and then and it was red for her. So Lake Street, and she crosses, and she drops something. It's 10 o'clock at night or so, and she drops something, and she just stops and kind of is picking it up, putting it back in her bag, and it's like, hello? Now, if you're in the middle of a street and you honestly believe that that oncoming car is not going to stop, my guess is you are going to move, okay? This woman believed that the car would stop. But let's just pretend she could believe that that car would not stop. She would then move. I'm going to say something, you're going to have to chew on this for a week or so. Here's the deal. Anytime we come to an area of sin in our lives, it's not just an action problem, it's actually a gospel problem. Because we don't believe something. There's something going on with the belief system that doesn't cause us to say, why am I standing here and this car is going to hit me? I'm going to move. I just don't believe that the car's going to hit me, or it's not that big of a deal, or whatever. I don't actually believe it. So these two things are integral. They're tied together. And then lastly, the whole basis of why you do this, the holiness of God, who God is the motivation and the reason why you're going to pursue this. Want to quote from one of my favorite books on just some of the attributes of God. And if you've never read this book, I just highly, it's a little short book. I like little short books. Went to public school in the Iron Range, so I like short books. And this one's short. And it's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Let me just read what he says about this. And it's he wrote it back with a little more arcane language, so just kind of bear with me for a moment. And I'll try to explain some of that language. He writes this about what people think about if they don't know anything about God. He says, the feeling for mystery, even for the great mystery, describing if you don't know anything about God, you don't know anything about the Bible, there's this great mystery, like, who am I? How do we get here? What is this all about? Is basic in human nature and indispensable to religious faith, but it is not enough. Because of it, men may whisper, that awful thing, this awful meaning awesome, like thing, we don't know what it is, but it's wow, it's awesome and awful, full of awe, thing. But they do not say, mine holy one. So you don't naturally get there from just looking at creation and different things. In the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, God carries forward his self-revelation and gives it personality and moral content. This awful presence is shown to be not a thing, but a moral being with all the warm qualities of genuine personality. That's a good sentence. More than this, he is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, rectitude, and incomprehensible holiness. And in all this, he is uncreated, self-sufficient, and beyond the power of human thought to conceive or human speech to utter. Through the self-revelation of God in the Scriptures and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Christian gains everything and loses nothing. To his idea of God, there are added the twin concepts of personality, a God who relates, and moral character, moral excellence. But there remains the original sense of wonder and fear in the presence of the world-filling mystery. Today, his heart may leap up with the happy cry, Abba, Father, my Lord and my God. Tomorrow, he may kneel with the delighted trembling to admire and adore the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he's holy, his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we can think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. God is holy, and he has made his holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of his universe. Since temporary presence in the world only accents this, whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is a moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. The formulation of language itself suggests this. The English word holy, derived from Anglo-Saxon halag, hal, meaning well or whole. That's who God is. In every possible way, the perfect, capital F, Father. Every way. Moral excellence. Royal. Perfect. Majestic. Delighting and loving you more than you could possibly imagine. And he can fix anything. That's who God is. And that's the motive for a pursuit of holiness. So let me close this morning by offering you a challenge and an invitation to the pursuit of holiness. I want to offer you this challenge this morning. Are you willing this summer, the next 5 weeks, to say, I want to do this. I want to follow God. I want to put him and him. I'm not looking at me and how well I'm doing. You missed the point then. You missed the point. Because then you're looking for victory and not obedience. See, victory is about me. And not that God doesn't want us to have victory. He does. But that's not the point. The point is, I want to so get to know God these next 5 weeks. I want to so follow him that I want to move towards him. I want to pursue this. Let me quote from Jerry Bridges, how he ends chapter one of the book. And I have 20 copies of the book out. I'll order more this week if we run out. I got them a little over 10 bucks. We'll sell them for 10 bucks right out there. Just reimburse, so don't make any money. Believe me, we don't make any money on these books. But they're right on the book table out there. If you can afford that, that'd be great to put it in there. If you can't, it's all yours. He ends chapter one by saying this. He says, these issues will be addressed in greater detail in subsequent chapters of this book, but before moving on, take time to settle these issues in your heart right now. Will you begin to look at sin as an offense against a holy God instead of as a personal defeat only? Will you begin to take personal responsibility for your sin, realizing that as you do, you must depend on the grace of God? And will you decide to obey God in all areas of life, however insignificant the issue may be? Let's pray together. God, as I prepared for this all week and read these things, I just realized, and you've just been gracious to show me new areas of weakness in my life, new areas of unholiness. And God, if I just looked at myself, it'd be really discouraging. But that's not the point. Lord, I pray that we just be like that, those little boys or girls that look at their dad and think, he can do no wrong. And we'd have such an image of you that it would draw us to you at all times. I pray you'd grant us a gift that we, everyone in this room, Lord God, whether today, just even during the last 25 minutes or so, have decided to become a follower of you, or people have been followers of you for years, they would say, I want to be more like my dad. I want to follow after him. I want to go hard after him in new areas. Holy Spirit, if there are people in this room who right now don't have any area of their life that they can think of, would you give them a gift? And give them just one or two at most, but give them a gift of knowing an area where they could say, what does it mean for me to follow more closely after Christ? So I pray for that. Not as a shaming thing, not as a way to see who measures up on a curve, but a way to say that we're going to be more like you. God, would you make us a people who pursue holiness because you're holy? Pray in Jesus' name.